So here we are in the final chapter of the Holy Bible. There are only four perfect chapters in the Bible. By perfect chapter, I mean a chapter that is about a world where there is no sin, a world where there's no death. The first two chapters of the Bible and the last two chapters of the Bible show us that God's story begins with a perfect world, and it ends with a perfect world. However, in between the first two chapters of the Bible, we have the story of redemption. And the story of redemption takes place in a world that lies underneath the curse of sin, where death reigns. The final enemy that God is going to defeat through Jesus Christ, his Son, is death. We were reminded this week, as we prayed during our prayer time, that death can come at any time to anyone in this world. As Stephen Curtis Chapman said, we are not home yet. As much as we are filled with blessedness, as much as we are filled with good things, we must remember that the crowning virtue of blessedness is security. And that is what we are waiting for. Our lives here, our blessings here are insecure. But those who are in Christ have a hope, have a promise, have something to look forward to that is indeed secure. We're going to be talking about true blessedness today in Revelation chapter 22. As we've gone through the book of Revelation, we have discovered much about God's plan for history. The book of Revelation, probably more than any other book in the Bible, gives us God's perspective on history, the big picture, because it shows us where everything is going. And as we've looked through the book of Revelation, we've seen that this world is headed towards a final confrontation. A final confrontation between Satan and God. A final confrontation between the beast and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the midst of that confrontation, we see the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon the sinners in this world in an unprecedented fashion. The terrors of the seal, trumpet, and bowl judgments are unimaginable in their scope and in their scale, in the depth of the destructive power that is going to be unleashed. But the book of Revelation does not end with the wrath of God. It does not end with the confrontation of Christ and the beast. But instead, God then concluded the story, as we've been looking into it these last few weeks, with a glimpse of the thousand-year kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, followed by the creation of the new heaven and the new earth, where the New Jerusalem will come down out of heaven, and that city, that holy city, that is going to be our forever home. And so God has given us a glimpse of our future. And so all that remains for our study of the book of Revelation is the epilogue. That's what we come to, the beginning of the epilogue. And as we look at these two verses this morning, we're going to go somewhat slowly through the epilogue because there's so much in each one of these words. The Word of God is just so full of meaning. And this is where we really want to drive home. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in this epilogue. Driving home, why has God revealed these things to us? What are we supposed to do with them? What is our responsibility now in light of it? Now, before we read the text, I wanted to share with you a few thoughts about true blessedness. You see, that's our title this morning, and that's where our text is going at the end of verse 7. True blessedness is not just a feeling of being blessed, but it's an objective state that one can live in. I was doing some thinking this week and some reading about what does it mean to objectively be blessed, to be in a good state. And here's a list of some of the objective criteria for someone to be blessed. One, they have an abundance of natural resources. Two, you have strong connections, loving relationships, like a family. Number three, you have purpose that gives you a sense of fulfillment when you're able to achieve your purpose in life. Number four, freedom, the liberty to make decisions for yourself according to your beliefs. That you have health. How can you have a good relationships and all the resources if you can't enjoy them with good health? How can you accomplish your purpose if you don't have the health to do it? And then also to be surrounded by beauty. Well, so many of these things we have an abundance of our essential resources. We have wonderful family love as you look around and see the family of God that he's made us a part of. We have a purpose that gives us a sense of fulfillment as Jesus Christ has called us to his work in the world. We have wonderful freedoms, not only the spiritual freedoms of being able to be free from sin, but also the political freedoms that God has richly blessed us with in our nation. We have a great measure of good health in our family, in the church of God. And just look around at all the natural beauty that God has surrounded us with. The sunset last night, the clouds that were in the sky, just so many blessings that we have. We exist in a state of blessedness if we recognize it or not. But there is one more element to being blessed that is essential, and that is security. And as the families down in Texas learned this week, we are not secure. We cannot secure ourselves. No matter how many insurance policies we take out, no matter what kind of government laws we put into place, no matter how much firearms we purchase, we are not secure in this life. The curse is upon the world, and death still reigns, and we're waiting for that ultimate state of true blessedness where death can no longer touch us or any of those that we love. Brothers and sisters, we are not home yet, but God has revealed to us our home. And that is what we have been enjoying by faith in hope recently. And let's always continue to. So let's read the text then. Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 and 7. You'll see how this is really pointing us to a true state of blessedness by three things. Verse 6, talking about how sure the word of God is. How quickly, at the end of verse 6 and the beginning of verse 7, these things are going to come to pass, and the blessedness for those who believe and hold on to the words of this book. Revelation 22, verses 6 and 7. May God give us eyes to see and ears to hear. He said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Would you bow your heads with me for a word of prayer? Father, as we come to the end of our study together as your congregation of this amazing book the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his servant John, so that he wrote it down, so that all of us, your servants, would be able to read and understand what your plan is, how you are going to work all things for good, how you are going to bring an end to Satan's reign and the reign of sin and the dominion of death, and how you are going to bring us into your eternal kingdom and bring us into your holy city. Lord, as these truths are fresh in our hearts and minds through our study of Revelation, may you take these truths and create within us a strong faith. Lord, increase our faith so that we can grab hold of these precious and magnificent promises and strengthen us to go through the difficulties and the trials that are yet in our path before we reach the end. And may we abound in good works and love because of the great hope that is laid out for us here in the book of Revelation. Amen. All right, so these words, the angel who has been revealing the New Jerusalem to John and therefore to us, told John and therefore is telling us that these words are trustworthy and true. That is a strong emphasis that God has been making throughout the book. From the beginning of the book to the end of the book, God is putting his stamp on this book that this is a genuine word of prophecy. This is not the imagination of some mystic who is on an island, but this is a genuine revelation by the Almighty God given to his son, given to his angel, sent to his apostle so that his people, his holy church, can know what God's plan is. These words are trustworthy and true. I want you to see how much God has emphasized this. Just a couple of examples. Look at chapter 19, verse 9. Turn back a page to Revelation chapter 19, and look at verse 9. There the angel said to John also, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God. Notice at the beginning of verse 9, blessed, there's our theme, the theme of true blessedness. And as the angel is talking about true blessedness, he then says, these are the true words of God. We are to write this down. John is to write it down, and we are to read it, because these words are from God. Now, also turn over to chapter 21, verse 5. Another example. Revelation 21, verse 5. As John in the vision, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth in which it sits. Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Trustworthy and true are the words that are in this book, because they come from God, who is himself faithful and true. The Lord Jesus Christ has this title in the book of Revelation, written on him as he comes in the sky in order to judge the beast and to cast him into the lake of fire are the words that reveal his title, faithful and true. And so the words that come from the Lord Jesus Christ partake of the very character and nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. His words are faithful and true because he is faithful and true. Notice what he says. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, back in Revelation 22:6, the Lord, that is the title for God here that is representing the connection between the New Testament prophet and the Old Testament prophet. For the Lord in the New Testament is not just a reference to Christ as Lord, but it also harkens back to the title, the name of God in the Hebrew Scriptures, the title, the name of God that was his personal name, his unique name. We know it by the transliteration Yahweh or Jehovah. That name of God that God revealed to Moses was so personal, was so special, that the Jewish people would not speak it because they thought the name was too holy to be on sinful human lips. And so when they copied the Bible, they would put marks and notations in there to let the reader know not to read it out loud, but instead to say the word Lord. And so the word Lord coming over into the Greek translation of the Old Testament was that representation of the personal, unique name of God, and that's carrying over. As John grew up with that Greek Bible, as he's writing now in Greek, and he says the Lord, he's talking about Yahweh, he's talking about Jehovah, the Old Testament God of Israel. And he ties this together by giving him the second title, the God of the spirits of the prophets. And I believe that when John writes this title, well, John is writing it, but the angel is the one who is speaking it. Let's get that straight. When the angel speaks this title for God, that he is the God of the spirits of the prophets, this is also connecting the book of Revelation with the Old Testament prophets. The same Spirit of God that is speaking here in Revelation is the same Spirit who spoke in Moses, who spoke in Elijah, who spoke in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the 12. All of the Old Testament prophets, they had a spirit from God, they spoke the truth from God, and it all came to pass. You look back at the Old Testament and all that it said about Israel's history, it came to pass. You look at the Old Testament and all that it said about the coming of Jesus Christ, and it came to pass. And so the same Spirit is telling us what must now take place in the future, and we can be sure that this is going to come to pass. I try to examine my own heart and look and see, Timothy, do you really believe that Jesus Christ is coming? Do you really believe that these events are going to take place? And I hope that my faith will grow. I hope that my faith is going to go down deep and that it's going to shape my perspective. It's going to shape my view. It's going to shape my values. It's going to shape my behavior. We'll get more to that at the end. I don't want to jump the gun there. But the God of the spirits of the prophets, a rather unique, special title. You don't have a title like this for God anywhere else, but it's here for a reason, that the spirits of the prophets, that is the God that we are dealing with. He is the Old Testament Lord, and he has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Notice that word, what must take place. The word of God must come to pass, and it is a divine necessity. 8 times in the book of Revelation, we have this phrase that the things that are in this book must come to pass. They must take place. Turn back to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1 is the prologue of the book of Revelation. And so it parallels in its words and in its ideas the end of the book, the epilogue, in Revelation chapter 22. I'm going to read Revelation 1, 1 and 3, and you notice how much it sounds exactly what we've just been reading in Revelation 22, 6 and 7. Revelation 1, 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. All right, we'll save verse 3 for later, but I want you to see that there in verse 1. It's from Jesus Christ. It's his. He owns it. God gave it to him. The Father gave it to the Son so that he would show us, his servants, the things that must soon take place. This is a word of prophecy. It's an unveiling. It's a revelation. The word prophecy occurs in Revelation 22:6, the spirits of the prophets. And then you have it again at the end of verse 7. We must keep the words of the prophecy of this book. Prophecy is an amazing thing in Scripture. Prophecy, the ability to predict the future, is the unique signature that God has put on the Bible that reveals that this book is from him. No one else has the power to tell the future and to be accurate as God is accurate. You can't dig up the future like the archaeologist digs up the past. You can't determine the future by doing a chemistry experiment in the lab. And the world's best futurists and prognosticators have a very difficult time predicting what's going to happen in the future. But God is the one who reveals the future. This unique proof of the divine origin of the Holy Bible. Its prophecies have come to pass. They will come to pass. They must come to pass. Christ has revealed it to us. You see that there in Revelation 1:1? You also see it here in Revelation 22, verse 6. The angel was sent to show his servants what must soon take place. And that's our identity. That's who we are. You and I are servants of God. This is the idea of being a slave in his household. God has a mighty household. And in that household, he has many duties and jobs to be done. And those who do those jobs are his servants, those whom he has purchased with his own blood, those who belong to him. And we are so privileged to be slaves. You'll be a slave of someone. You'll either be a slave of sin or a slave of God. But we are privileged to be slaves of God because God reveals to us all that he is going to do, and this is an indication of close friendship. Close friendship is when you talk with someone about all of your plans, all of your ideas, all that you're going to do. And the Lord Jesus Christ told us in John chapter 15, verse 15, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." And so the Father gave the revelation to the Son, and the Son has given it to us, his servants, so that we can know. God wants us to know what must soon take place, the divine necessity of fulfilled prophecy. Now, this word of assurance that these things are going to come to pass is so important for us because in a world where the wrong seems off so strong, it can seem like a pipe dream that evil will finally be vanquished. It can seem like pie in the sky that there's going to be a world without death. But the Almighty, the Holy One, he has a plan. He's got the perfect plan, and he has let us in on it. He's let us know how he's going to bring about that amazing promise. The events predicted in this book, the judgments, the blessings, they all seem larger than life. And the good blessings that are promised seem too good to be true. But this is the only fitting way for God's history to end. There's no other way that this story could end if there is a God. There's no other way that this story could end if Jesus Christ is resurrected. This is the way that God must redeem his people and judge his enemies. And so the divine necessity is that these things must take place. God is the one who has predetermined history. He has written the end before the beginning. And so God has told us and decreed it, and it will come to pass. But not only this, not only do we have the guarantee of the sureness of these words, these promises, this prophecy, but we also have the guarantee that it's going to come quickly. There at the end of verse 6, you see that key word, soon. These things are not only going to take place, but they are going to take place soon. And then the Lord Jesus Christ breaks in. He speaks over the angel and said, "And behold, I am coming soon." So this repeated and strong emphasis, not only is it sure, but it's also going to happen quickly. Again, this ties into Revelation chapter 1. If you still have a marker there, look at Revelation chapter 1 again. Verse 1, just as it talks about soon in Revelation 22, so in 1:1, these are the things that must soon take place, the same word. And then you come to verse 3. Look at verse 3. Blessed is the one, there's our word blessed again, remember? True blessedness. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. I like reading that aloud. And blessed are those who hear, you should be glad about hearing that, and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. The word near is a different word than the word soon, but they both have the same meaning. These are synonyms. Now, for us who were born yesterday, it seems like a long time ago that the book of Revelation was written. For those of us who live for just a brief moment, it seems like there's been a lot of brief moments, but in the time that John wrote it down 2,000 years ago to the time that we're reading it in church today. Is it true that these things are going to happen soon? Is it true that the time is near, that it was near when it was written, that it was soon at the time that John wrote it? How could it be soon then and soon now, 2,000 years later? Well, the word soon, as I said, refers to the quickness by which these events are going to overtake the world. They will come upon the world suddenly. They will come upon the world unexpectedly. And as soon as these events begin to happen, they will reach their conclusion in a short period of time, 3.5 years. Now, this idea of suddenness, this idea of imminence, is a very important idea, not only in the book of Revelation, but in all of the prophecies of the New Testament. But be clear, the New Testament not only talks about the quickness of the coming of these events, but it also talks about the delay of these events. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 once again. 2 Peter chapter 3 is basically a whole chapter of the New Testament devoted to this subject. How is it possible that the Lord Jesus Christ could say he's coming quickly, and yet there would be generations of time that come after that where he doesn't come? 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to read a relatively large section so you just see what a big part of 2 Peter this idea is. Start in verse 3. Peter writes, "Knowing this first of all is always an important marker. This is something you don't put at your bottom of the list of things to notice. This is something you put at the top of your list to take note of. Notice this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved." Beloved, don't overlook this. "That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow. He is not slow. The Lord is not slow to promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. All right, that's a great section of scripture. The time is near. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. He's coming quickly. Do not let your heart doubt it. Do not let the unbelief of others around you, both Christians and non-Christians, who think, let's not worry about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let's just live our best life now. Everything in this book is coming quickly. Not just some of it, not just parts. The most important of the events that is coming quickly in this book is Christ's statement back in Revelation 22. Revelation 22, 7, what does Christ say? Behold, I am coming soon. All of these events are going to soon take place. And the most important, the most crowning event that is written in the Bible, the entire goal of history, is the second coming of Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the hope of the world. He is the one who is the judge of the world. He is the one who is the savior of the world. He is the one who is the king of the world. And he is coming. As James says, he's right at the door, standing right at the door. Yes, for those born yesterday, it seems like a long time. But how quickly our life passes, and how quickly this whole world system of evil and darkness will forever be replaced by the kingdom of God. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen quickly. Well, because this message is sure, and because this message is going to take place soon, therefore, what is there in verse 7? Back to Revelation 22, verse 7. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. The prophecy of this book is sure. The prophecy of this book is coming quickly. And so if you want to be truly blessed, men, if you want to get your family into a place where they are truly blessed, it's not about the home that you've built for them in town or out on the acreage. It's not about the inheritance that you're leaving for them. It's not about any of the things that you give them in this world. If your children are not holding fast to the words of this prophecy, if they have not fixed their hope on the second coming of Jesus Christ, if they are not living expectantly lives that are pure, lives that are protecting and preserving the unity of Christ's church because they know that Christ is coming soon and that he's right at the door, then your family is not blessed. No matter how many other blessings they have, they're temporary. They're a moment and they're gone. Like those daughters at the camp down in Texas. Children, don't wait. God is giving us all a reminder. We don't know if you've got tomorrow. We all think, well, they're young, they're healthy, they've got a lot of time in front of them. We'll just pray for them and teach them God's word, and we'll trust that in time God will bring them to himself. Don't think that way. You've got today. You don't know about tomorrow. Fathers, be urgent, be diligent to lead your children to the Lord today. Don't wait. He's coming. He's coming soon. He's coming quickly. Are our families ready? Are they holding fast to this word? Let's talk about what it means to hold fast to the word. Before we do that, here's a great quote from Dr. Thomas. He was one of my professors in seminary. He passed in 2017 into the Lord's presence. And he wrote in his commentary on the book of Revelation, "No book in the Bible has a more pointed attestation, a stronger safeguarding against tampering, or a more urgent recommendation for study and observance than does the Apocalypse." I was blessed to grow up in a church that read and taught the book of Revelation. Now I have repaid the favor in my generation, and I have taught you the book of Revelation. And now I charge you young people, if the Lord should tarry another generation or two, and you're leading the church someday, read and study the book of Revelation. What does it mean to hold on to the words of this prophecy? Well, it means it's an open book. It means a book that you don't let go of. Keep it in mind. Read it often. Read it to your wives. Parents, read it to your children. Children, read it to younger children. Don't let the book of Revelation be far from your mind at any point in your life. There's no other book in the Bible that commands us to keep it, to observe it, to read it, to believe it, like this book. It is immensely practical. People go to church, they say they want something practical. There is no doctrine that is more practical and more conducive to a life of godliness than the book of Revelation. That's why God highlights it. God saves the most important message for last. And what is the last message? What is the most important? What are the final words of Jesus Christ to his church? Behold, I am coming soon. Hold on to that. Secondly, if we're going to hold fast to the book of Revelation, we're going to do what it says. We're not going to add to or take away from the book. Look at verses 18 and 19. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. That's a warning to you. You're hearing the words of the prophecy of this book. God warns you. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. What does it mean to be truly blessed according to Revelation chapter 22? Well, it means you keep the words of the prophecy of this book. And what does that mean? That means you don't add to it and you don't take away from it. And you say, well, okay, I'm safe. I'm not in charge of printing Bibles. I'm not going to be putting any new words into Revelation. I'm not going to be taking any words out. We'll just let those who are Bible printers and Bible translators worry about those verses. No, no. How is it that you and I can take away from the words of this book? I saw this personally. I experienced this a number of years ago. We were using a Sunday school curriculum. By and large, it was quite good. But when it got to the book of Revelation, that Sunday school curriculum just said that the book of Revelation is about the second coming of Jesus Christ and the wonderful world that he's going to bring in when he comes, to that effect. It didn't say anything about the plagues and the judgments. It didn't say anything about the seals and the trumpets and the bowls. They took away from the message of the book because it's not what people want to hear. How about you? When you're sharing the gospel, do you just talk about how wonderful it is to be a child of God, how wonderful it is to have your sins forgiven and know you're going to heaven? Or do you warn people and say, there's a lake of fire, and you're on your way to the lake of fire, and that's justice. And unless you repent, you will die in your sins. You can't take away the parts of the book that people don't want to hear. Not only true for the book of Revelation, it's true for the whole Bible. Don't add to his words. Don't take away from his words. Remember what it said even all the way back in the book of Proverbs. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. How many churches across the nation today, the preacher stands up, has a scripture reading, and then spends the rest of the sermon adding to God's words things that are not in the text? Because that's what people want to hear. So, the book of Revelation is to be an open book for us. We're supposed to be reading it constantly. Its message is never supposed to be far from our hearts. We're supposed to be thinking about the second coming of Christ and expecting him to come soon and to understand the judgments that await this world. And we don't add or take away from any of it. Third, if we're doing this, if the book of Revelation is on our lips, if it's in our meditation, if it's the foundation of our beliefs, If we're not adding anything, we're not taking it away, but we're taking it in whole, every word of God in our hearts, then you let it direct your life, and it will direct your life. Number one, it will motivate conversion for those who are lost. Look at verse 17. Revelation 22, 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Here at the end of the book, you have the invitation. If you read and keep and believe all of the words of the book of Revelation, then you will come and you will receive the water of life given freely by God. But not only does it motivate to conversion, not only is the book of Revelation practical in that regard, but notice also verses 11 and 12. Revelation 22, 11. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. Christ says it again. I'm coming soon. Bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. If you want victory over temptation, if you want encouragement to do good, there is no doctrine like the second coming of Jesus Christ to empower victory over temptation and the strength to persevere in doing good. Hold on to these words. Use these words. Believe these words. You and I have little understanding of just how immensely practical the book of Revelation is if you believe it. Sometimes we think we need more education. Sometimes we think we need more understanding. What you need is faith. You just believe the things that God has revealed. That will take care of it. You don't need me to give you a lot more knowledge and insight into the meaning of the words in the scripture. I just need to keep on reminding you of what scripture says so that you can check yourself and see whether or not you're believing it. Faith. Faith is the power for salvation. Now, as we wrap this up, I want to bring it back around to this idea of true blessedness. What does it mean to exist in a state of objective felicity? I like that. Objective felicity. Felicity means happiness. But we're talking not about a feeling of happiness. We're talking about existing in a state that is blessed, a state that is happy. And for this, I want you to go back with me to the Gospels. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. The opening of the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, after his birth, after his temptation, after his baptism, we come to his sermon in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And as you're turning to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I'll put another verse from the Gospels up here before you that brings in this final note on blessedness. In Luke 11, 27 and 28, as Jesus Christ was teaching on another occasion, not the same as what we have here in Matthew 5, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed, there's our key word, an objective state of felicity. Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. This woman makes the mistake that most earthbound people, most fleshly people make. And they think that there's some physical connection that we need to make with God in order to get into a blessed state. There's some building you go to. There's some ritual you participate in. There's some privilege that you're born with. No, no, no. Jesus Christ corrected. He said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and what? Keep it. What does the book of Revelation say? Blessed are those who keep the things that are written in this book, for they are the faithful and true words of God. If you want to exist now in a state of objective blessedness, then what you need to do is keep the words of God that God has given to you. You're in a privileged position. You've heard the word of God, but it won't do you any good if you don't hold fast, if you don't hold on tight to that word. It's not physical nearness to God that brings blessing. It's spiritual nearness. Mary was not blessed because she had the womb in which Christ was carried. She was not blessed because she was the one who fed him as an infant. Now, she was blessed because she held on to the word of God and she believed that what was spoken would come to pass. That's why Mary was blessed. Now, back to Matthew chapter 5. One of the first words that we have of Jesus Christ in his public teaching in the New Testament, he opened his mouth and he taught them saying, "Blessed, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart." Note that. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And he goes on with all the blessings that are here. But then notice how the sermon ends. Matthew chapter 7. Start in verse 21. Matthew 7, 21. "Says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it." What does it mean to be blessed? It means you have the right to enter the city. It means you have the right to eat from the tree of life. It means that you will avoid the plagues that are written in the book of Revelation. That's what it means to be blessed. How do you get to be blessed? Christ told us, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Brothers and sisters, be sure, be very sure that your anchor holds, that you've built on the solid rock. Fathers, make sure that you are urgently exhorting and teaching your children to not just be hearers of the word, but to believe it and to keep it, to build their life upon the book of Revelation and all the other prophecies that are contained in Scripture. That is the path to security. That is the path to abundance. That is the path to love and a beatific state.